Good morning. Happy New Year to each of you. Glad to be together again as we gather on this Lord's Day at the beginning of a new year and we fondly say goodbye to 2020. My name's Bauer Evans, and you know that most likely. I'm the senior pastor of Crossway Church, the lead pastor, and it's a privilege to not only greet you this morning, but welcome you to our service, whether you're here live or you're streaming with us remotely. We're glad to be together, as Dave said so well, and as Mike reminded us through our singing, and God, chief of all, delights to be with us too. That is the promise we have in the new covenant. A few announcements before we begin, and they are few. First off, there's a new children's ministry video online today, prepared by the LaChances. Chris and Jen were hard at work, and I believe that has been shared with us. You can also pray for our children's ministry team. We're meeting this week as we map a course for the foreseeable future as we continue to have to abide by these state guidelines. So we will be meeting this week, and there'll be an update next week if there are any exciting changes to announce. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to, and I do this each year at this time, in the lobby on the wall is a reading plan that Tim Challis, who's an author, I believe he's also a pastor, serves with a Presbyterian church in Canada, Toronto area. He's also a blogger. That's how most of us know him. This is the five-day scriptural reading plan he recommends for his readers, and so I wanted to make that available to you. There's a number of reading plans, those of us that use reading plans that help us read through the Bible, if not all of it, in an intentional way over the coming year. That's on the wall in the back. Dave will also include that as a link in his Monday or Tuesday announcements, and there'll be another article that he'll be attaching relevant to the message. Wanted to make that available to you. And lastly, I just want to take a moment and pray for Harry, our dear brother, fellow Philadelphian, and yes, Eagles fan. He is still in the hospital, not because his condition has worsened, although I'm sure if he were at the peak of his health, they would have released him. But they're having a hard time determining the levels of antibiotics and the how he will self-regulate that with Karen's assistance at home. And so the swelling that's occurred in his neck, in his head, in his legs in recent months, the antibiotic has adjusted that. But they aren't really sure what the source of it is, the swelling. So I told him we'd pray for them. I spoke with Karen at length yesterday. She so treasures not only your prayers, but she loves the phone calls. At least she told me that. I'm thinking she's getting a lot of phone calls. So let's remember her as well. And then we'll look at the scriptures together. So let's pray. Father, thank you. You are the Father of mercies. And we pray for our brother today. There at Sturdy Hospital. We are grateful of how even in the difficulty, certainly, being in a hospital and having doctors and nurses attend to you, not able to diagnose the source of the ailment, but nonetheless having having medicines that can address some of the symptoms, Lord, we know that his hope is in you, and so we pray in Jesus' name that you would heal our brother. And yes, use the medicines that have been created and have them be administered effectively. But we pray also for the supernatural activity of your Spirit to overshadow him in your mercy. We thank you for the way he has been an encouragement, even sharing with others about his hope in Christ while he's been in the hospital. And we know in large part that is due to the encouragement and love and example of Karen, his beloved bride. So we pray for her as well, that you would sustain her. In his absence, he has been there since before Christmas. And we pray, Lord, that our calls and our prayers and our thoughts, Lord, would be a source of comfort to her. But we do pray, Lord, send Harry home and allow the recuperation to continue there in Plainville and their blessed home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, if you're new to the Scriptures. And if you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, they'll be projected behind me, the verses that I'm going to read. In just a moment, I'm going to be reading from chapter 11, beginning at verse 25 to the end of the chapter, in a message I've entitled, The Heart of Christ, Gentle and Lowly. What is the most special invitation you've ever received? What is the most significant or special invitation you've received? I know on my refrigerator, when there is an invitation to an upcoming event, like a dentist appointment, or a time to get our oil changed at New England Tire, I fill. Those invitations, they hang on our refrigerator. But sometimes we receive invitations that are so special, so exciting, so significant that it doesn't seem right to put them next to the dentist postcard. Although I love my dentist, I really do. And yet they're treasured in our hearts, aren't they? This Christmas, some of my adult children received as part of their Christmas presents invitations to upcoming events in 2021 after vaccines apparently have been administered. And I'm sure in your life there are those memories and moments where you're invited to something in the future that you look forward to, a birthday party, if not of a sibling, of a schoolmate or a neighborhood friend, an upcoming wedding. A few years ago, this may sound somewhat grim on New Year's weekend, I was invited to a funeral on the North Shore. Something like 5,000 or 6,000 people attended it. I couldn't go, but I did get an invitation. I would have had to line up early, like for a rock concert, to get into the chapel there on the campus of Gordon College when David Midwood passed, the chairman of Vision New England, a friend and an encouragement to pastors, a lover of Jesus all his life. Lifelong friends with Tim and Kathy Keller, they were there. They were invited too. It was a special invitation because we knew we were celebrating in his passing, because he died to cancer, that he'd gone home to be with the Lord and had left this earthly frame with joy in anticipation of that reunion. We are given in this passage an invitation that Christ has never rescinded or taken back. He gave it to his disciples here, which Matthew recorded. And he has given it to people like you and me for generations. And for generations, people both who are not Christians yet and people who are Christians, followers of Christ, still hear the summons we read in verse 28. It arguably is the most famous invitation in the Bible that we often lose sight of and gets misplaced on the refrigerator of our lives with all the other invitations we're thinking about. It's simply this: come to me. I will give you rest. Let's look at the passage, verse 25. This is God's word for us today. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's word. And as we turn again to prayer, this passage encourages us. It gently reminds us that our rest and our refreshment are renewed when we turn to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that this invitation to come to you has never been withdrawn, never been rescinded. To sinner and sufferer alike, to saint and those who want nothing to do with Christianity, the church, or your word. We pray now, Holy Spirit, grant the light of your presence in our hearts and minds, that we would not only listen as we hear the invitation again, but you would, by your grace, draw us to respond, to take those steps necessary that we might truly find in your heart and in your presence the refreshment, the rest, the renewal that you desire to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our rest and our refreshment and our renewal are important to us as we begin a new year, aren't they? By the amount of resolutions and predictions being made about the coming year, finding rest, looking to sources or someone for refreshment, having hopes that are renewed, they're important to many. I imagine they're important to you too. They are to me. And so how encouraging it is as we turn to this passage of scripture that Jesus invites us to come to him if you are in need of rest, refreshment, and renewal. Let's put the passage briefly in context. As we do this, I'm introducing a new series, a series we've called The Heart of Christ. It's inspired by a book that Dwayne Ortlund wrote, drawing on the writings of, I believe his name is Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan pastor and writer during the 1600s in Great Britain. He was a contemporary of Richard Sibbes, and I believe his name was Thomas Bolton, if you're familiar with some of the British Puritan pastors and writers. And, which I'm not, but Spurgeon was, and so was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and they both have mentioned Goodwin in their writings for passages like this and his reflections on it as he sought to serve his people. So having said all that, we came up with a series that would be an encouragement to the discouraged, that would bring patience to the frustrated, strength to the weary, hope for the disenchanted, truth for the cynical, and for those running on empty as we begin a new year, those whose Christian lives feel like they are constantly running but on a descending escalator, those of us, as Mike alluded to, who find ourselves thinking, how could I do that again? How could I say that again? For those of us who suspiciously feel God's patience may be wearing thin with us, or assume falsely that God in some way is disappointed with us. This is one of those passages that the Spirit has preserved for us where God pulls back the veil and lets us peer into the core of who Jesus really is. Do you know what Charles Spurgeon said about this passage we just read? And Spurgeon knew a lot of Bible. I'm not saying he's infallible, but he knew a lot more Bible than I did. And so when he makes an assertion that others are quoting to me and my generation, it captures my... He said in these verses, this is the only time in the New Testament, that's right, the only time in the New Testament, Christ himself, not the writer of Hebrews, not Paul, not one of the apostles, Christ himself pulls back the veil and tells us at the core of my being, this is what I'm like. That's Spurgeon. Here it is. The only place Christ lets us peer into his innermost, the substratum below the foundation. This is what Jesus is like. Gentle and lowly. That captured my attention. At the beginning of a year where I feel restless, where I, and I assume you do too, need renewal, where I want more of Christ in me. Let's look at the context. As Christ meets us there first. It says in verse 25, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the context for the most famous, if you will, invitation given in Scripture is interesting. Little children, as you know, if you're a grandparent, you're a parent, or you're a teacher, or you're just, I guess, a human being, little children are adorable, aren't they? But they can sometimes be messy. And I'm not talking about when they're wearing diapers. Life can be messy with little children. So how surprising to read when Jesus, having confronted the religious authorities of his day, in the previous section, says that the kingdom I have come to reveal and give, the new creation that I'm inaugurating, the new world that I'm going to bring into being through my death and resurrection and inauguration as ascended king, I'm giving it to children and to not mature adults. I'm giving it to the adorable but messy ones and not to religious experts. I'm giving it to people who are humble and ignorant and untrained and not to people who have it all figured out, the experts, the headliners, the breaking news people. I'm giving it to them. I thank you, verse 25, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. God got first dibs. And he chose first. He's got, thank you Celtics fans, the number one pick in every draft into eternity. And you know who he calls? Do you know who he picks? Do you know who he wants on his team? Children. He wasn't stuck with them. He chose them. He chose the beginners, in other words. Who brought to him nothing but their need and their ignorance, their adorableness, but their messiness. And he's looking at you. And he's looking at me too. And he's looking at all of us through this passage. Because he loves us. And he's giving us his best. If we can, like little children, open up our hearts to him. And ready? Our favorite word as we get older. And be humble and admit we're needy too. That's the hardest thing for me to do, is be humble and admit to God and to others, I am needy too. Certainly when I'm suffering, but also when I'm sinning, which means I'm being selfish, which means I'm being angry, which means I'm insisting that I'm right, and I may be right, but I'm going to get my way, or however ways I express myself. And that's just at Christmas dinner after being together all day. The passage begins by saying to us, all who labor, all who are weary, all who are restless, all who need renewal, all who want refreshment, come to me. But you must be humble to receive it. That's hard, isn't it? So the qualification to receive Christ's rest. Does anyone feel weighed down? Is anyone running on fumes? Is anyone saddened by all the death in the world or angered by all the anger in the world? Is anyone tired of keeping up appearances? Is anyone restless? Jesus says through these words, here I am, I'm over here, come to me. Now, he originally said that to not only the crowd, but to the disciples, which got me thinking, Jesus, they are with you. Why would you need to say, come to me? And I think it's because, like them, you and me, we're constantly in movement. We're in motion. Our thoughts are busy. Our plans are many. We're restless when we're not doing something. It's hard even to take a nap, at least for me, and that's not because of the caffeine. And so it's as if Jesus has to say to me and to you, come to me. I'm here, not there. Even when the busy things are good things. Back in the Old Testament, in that, I think it, if it's not Everest, Mike, it's Mount Ascioli, the Old Testament. Isaiah said this, and Jim, we have this quote. Come, everyone who thirsts. This is God. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. And eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. That was God. In the old covenant. In the Old Testament. In that beautiful book. That's a prelude to the new. But now it's Jesus inviting you to come to him. It's Jesus inviting me to come to him. For that profound rest and refreshment and rejuvenation that frankly no one in the Old Testament could even imagine. Jesus offers us himself today with all the authority of God himself. Friend, what keeps you from coming to Jesus again to find rest and renewal? Your sin? He died on the cross for you. Those whom he forgives, he fully restores. Yes, when we confess our sin to him and put our confidence in his finished work on Calvary and remember the tomb is empty, he is raised, then he is just, as John tells us, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And our circumstances? We just celebrated Christmas, Emmanuel. God is with us. As someone reminded me yesterday during our prayer time, Christ with us changes everything. So your circumstances, your relationships, even your physical condition cannot keep you from coming to Jesus. He is already there with you. Come to him. That is why the Spirit within us, as Christian, cries out, Abba, Father. Come to him. So if the invitation that Christ gives has never been withdrawn, then who Jesus is deep down makes his invitation irresistible. Verse 29. In describing himself, in the passage that Spurgeon said, this is the only time in the New Testament I'm aware of Jesus talks about who he is in terms of the core of his being. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is who Jesus is way down that makes his invitation to you and to me to come to him irresistible. I am lowly. I am humble, the NAS and the NIV say. And gentle in heart. I love this verse. This is one of those verses that percolated to the surface when I was a new believer. And I don't know that I fully understood it. But there was just something intrinsic about those two words. Jesus is gentle and Jesus is humble. That just always drew me to him. When I'd share my story of coming to faith in Christ, I always seem to wind up here in Matthew 11. This is who Jesus is, who has saved me from my sins. He's gentle. He's lowly in heart. And note the contrast in the context we're in. He has just said of himself lofty things that no humble person on earth would dare say. Can you imagine Dave saying this about himself? I have authority over all things. Everything. Or, as Jesus just said, I alone know God as Father, and the Father knows me as Son. That's a lofty thing. Or, we can't know God except through knowing Christ. Or, we can't know God unless God chooses to reveal Christ to us. Those are lofty claims by one who is saying, I'm humble and I'm gentle. And aren't those very claims offensive today? In one verse, Jesus manages to tick off the whole world. He claims he has all authority, that he and he alone is from God, and like God has lordship over heaven and on earth. That's a bit much, isn't it? A carpenter who claims to be a creator. Not simply a wise teacher, but wisdom embodied. Not simply lowly of heart, but equal with the Father. Those are lofty claims that point to this reality, which many of you believe already. And I trust those watching, if you're not believing it already, are wrestling with in your restlessness. He claims to be the Son of God. Amen? And his claims are offensive and arrogant, unless they're true. But for me and for you and for many people through the years, our trust comes not in the lofty claims themselves, true as I would argue they be. These claims aren't dangling in midair, like the predictions you hear by so many experts. But the claims are connected with his character. The claims fit his character. And what's again his character? He's lowly. He's gentle. He's the Son of God. We've watched him in the Gospels, haven't we, during his birth. Poor, and the world is oblivious to his arrival. We've watched his temptation in the wilderness. We've watched him reach out to the lowly, the marginalized, the disenfranchised. We've watched him preach good news to the poor, heal the suffering, welcome the outcasts, have compassion on sinners, and we watch him walk the road to Calvary. We've seen his crown of thorns upon his head. We've read of the whip upon his back, the nails through his skin, his cry of agony, his head drop in death. His character fits the claims. So when he says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, The word gentle means unassuming, meek, considerate. It's the opposite of me. I'm pushy. I'm demanding. I'm impatient. Jesus is not. He's also lowly. He's of low position. He's undistinguished. He's subservient. I guess to use a high school analogy, I don't even know if we use these words in high school, but you'll tell me, won't you? He's uncool. He was uncool then, and he's uncool now. This is who Jesus is, way down deep. Friend, I'm going to make a bold assertion that Goodwin made when he commented on this, that Spurgeon read, that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones loved, that D.L. Moody heard when Spurgeon preached to him. And it was simply this. You and I have much more to fear from ourselves than we do from him in light of the cross. If you're a Christian, you have much more to fear. I have much more to fear from myself than I do from him. Have we gotten disillusioned enough this year? Have we gotten pushed around enough this year? Have we gotten, if you will, beaten up enough this year? Have we gotten discouraged enough this year to take what is necessary to move closer to the one who is the lowliest and kindest person in the universe? Not your pastors, no way. Not even the most godly Christian you know. Jesus, Jesus is the only one on the right side of history, on the right side of every argument, on the right side of every doctrine, who remains gentle and lowly. Always. And what is most needed right now in your Christianity and mine for our world that has no answers and is without hope is Christianity that reflects more of Jesus like this, doesn't it? Which is just good news, because I haven't been as gentle and lowly. Just ask my kids. Just ask my wife. And Jesus has never withdrawn his invitation from me or you, deserving as it may be in my life, perhaps not yours, because he's lowly, because he's humble, because he loves me, because he's the Son of God. Praise God. Now, if you believe that, then your gospel doctrine should be reflected in gospel culture. As Ray Ortlund has said, if my vertical relationship with God theologically believes that Jesus is not only the rest of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and our justification, his righteousness in which God delights in me, always, and is at work in me to make me more like him. If I truly believe in that, and I do, then it changes how I relate to you and how you relate to me too. So when the Bible says twice, really more than twice, in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and in both of those sections says, what causes fights and quarrels amongst Christians? What causes scufflings and kerfuffles and divisions among Christians? What causes that? Our souls are not at rest. We don't get what we want. So James, who was never very good with tact, you kill and covet to get what you want. You get angry, in other words. And then says, it's worldliness. It's not friendship with God. What if the secret to peace among us is first becoming more self-aware that somewhere in us, I don't fully believe, I've not fully surrendered to, I haven't experienced this deeply, or it's been a while of knowing the heart of Christ when I am suffering or sinning that is both lowly and gentle towards me. What defeats my pride in that moment is coming to him, yes, through humility, and acknowledging, if not declaring, my dependency on him as the lowly and gentle one, to possess more of the assurance that he both loves me, but in no way has withdrawn from me. In fact, he's still with me. He's with me. And he is at work in me, even in my current condition, to remind me of his heart, which will never change, but also to progressively work in me out the ungentleness and unlowliness that results in me wanting to stay on top. How do we do it, Lord? How do we grow? I want it. Then take up his yoke, verse 30, because his burden is light. You see that? That's how we're ending the message. Jesus has a yoke for his disciples and for me too. He has a yoke for people who come to him for rest and refreshment, for renewal and rejuvenation. His yoke is easy because he not only has gone before us in bearing it, he bears it with us. He is with us. Now let's be clear, because I'm often not clear. The yoke is not a recliner chair. The yoke is not a vacation. I wish it was. Well, maybe I don't, in light of the rest that I need. The yoke is not a holiday, and those are all blessings. The yoke is a work instrument. God's putting you to work when you take on this yoke. You're working for your rest, and I am too. And what's the work that we do? He tells us right in the passage, learn from me. And in this context, in this setting, at this time, that primarily means learn from Jesus' word. Listen to Jesus' teachings. Increase your Bible intake in order to experience more of Jesus. It may mean other things, but it doesn't mean less than that. To take up the yoke. It's not a heavy yoke, but it is a working yoke. Means we need to take up his word more in 2020. His word, which has been graciously given to us, is a gift to help us in every way to know more deeply and to find our rest more fully in the one who is gentle and lowly. I think sometimes in my life, and I'll end with these two application questions, like the guy whose t-shirt I saw in the Fix, the burger, gourmet burger joint there in Worcester. We were up there with our kids having a burger. And he had what I thought was like a biker shirt, you know, t-shirt. New Englanders, it's cold and they're wearing t-shirts. So I can see they're ripped and I can see their black t-shirts. And I thought the shirt said something like, I will make you suffer. But that's an interesting team to root for, or business card slogan. I will make you suffer. Maybe I misread the words, but I think sometimes when we read Jesus' invitation to come to him and I will give you rest, we assume that that means he will make us suffer. What I want to submit to you is that however you get the word into your life, whether it's through using a reading plan, which Linda and I use those, just helps us, or you have another way that helps you, thankfully. Yes, the word is work, and it takes effort to not only be in it regularly and grasp its meaning and come to gospel context so we can live out of it by faith, not by law, and grow that way. But it's not to make us suffer. It's to lead us to rest. It's to lead us to Jesus. It's to lead us to him who is lowly and gentle in heart. And as we get to know the heart of Jesus through the beauty of his word, let's not just go there. Let's stay there. Amen? And let's help one another to go there and stay there. Listen, my reading plan I know wouldn't help Dave. And Dave's reading plan I don't think would help me. But he can help me grow in mine. And I can probably help him by encouraging him learn more of God through the word too. We can do this together. So that the rest that we want and the lowliness of Christ that we need will fill all our days. So that's the vertical application. What's the next step Christ is calling you to take when it comes to his word? But Jesus' gentleness surprises us, doesn't it? And as we think about it, and I'm looking at the article that Duane wrote this week in The Eternal Perspective, Jesus' gentleness gives us a picture of what Jesus is. So when Paul gives you and I the command in Ephesians 4, it's a command, it's not a suggestion, in the new covenant. As a prisoner of the war, Lord, walk worthy. Be gentle with all. How you doing? You restless? You need renewal? It's probably showing up in your relationships with others, in your absence of gentleness, your harshness. You may be like me. You may not say it to their face, but when you look in the mirror and your thoughts are racing, and the person you're thinking about, you're having one of those invisible conversations that sometimes your wife hears and says, who are you talking to in the bathroom? What's coming out in that moment is not gentleness. And I can't say the devil made me do it. Or I can't say they made me do it. What I can say, oh, would you pray for me? My anger, my harshness, my arrogance, my irritation, my impulsiveness, my lack of self-control, my words reveal I need more of Jesus. Gentle and lowly, to reach more deeply through his word into the core of my heart, that the fruit of the Spirit with those whom I disagree with betray the beauty of this Savior. That's what I want more of in 2020, painful as I'm sure it's going to be. More of God's word so that I get to know Jesus more, and I'll need to take steps to get there, but more of Christ's gentleness. Evident in my relationships with others, because let me be clear, the culture isn't fooled when they see meanness or angriness on churchgoers, but they notice when the meekness and gentleness of Christ is evident, when they're angry towards you. Let's pray. Lord, oh, your mercy is more. And no one needs these gentle reminders more than the man who just gave them. Lord, for those like me that feel the convicting glare of your loving heart, Lord, search me. And see if there be any waywardness in me that would cause me in one breath to say with all my heart, Jesus is the most lowly and loving Savior. He is the Son of God. And in the next minute, look to find my rest and my renewal in something other than Him, and express in my irritation and impatience and anger what looks nothing like Him. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for your cross. I confess my lack of gentleness is sin, and I pray you would cleanse me and grant me the wisdom to repent as I take steps to be more in your word and with the help of others grow more into the beautiful image of the gentle and lowly Savior. Help us to do this together as we begin a new year. Help us that the gospel would saturate us and soak more deeply in to the areas of our heart where our hardest relationships need it most. For your glory and the glory of your grace, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.